Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
8:35 Central African time, at that time of the morning, where we join our very own Ahmad Mansoor Sheikh Imam. He's a member of parliament, the leader of NFP. Ahmad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And tell me, how are you doing this fine, beautiful Sunday morning, Ahmad?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, mashallah, day a little cooler in Durban. But I see the CBD, particularly the beach area, has got quite a bit of people coming in. I think there's some events that are taking place. The COVID situation seems to be extremely high in some of the other countries. India is experiencing again a rise, the United States of America, Australia, and things. But in South Africa, it's relatively low at this point in time. The parliament speaker has agreed that there will be an independent panel inquiry into the Palapala farm scandal, and the president will have to appear before this independent panel. We will still await to hear from her whether she's going to also, entertain a vote of no confidence in things. Well, of course, the Minister of Police, he says the Zama Zamas, these illegal miners, must tell us where they're taking the gold to. So the question that arises is, where is your intelligence in the country? If your intelligence can't tell you, you're expecting the criminals to tell you where they're taking the stuff. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen after much interrogation, but surely it simply means that how weak our intelligence is in the country and for how long it has been going on, and very little or nothing has been done. But what it appears is the communities in Krugersdorp are now starting to take the laws into their own hands and deal with these so-called illegal miners on their own. As we know, Sihle Zikalala has now quit as the Premier of KwaZulu-Natal. It would appear that he's been under pressure, even though he denies that. He says he's a supporter of former President Zuma. Those are saying that he's aligned to Cyril Ramaphosa. So really, there is a whole lot of going. Another massive cocaine bust in the Western Cape, 400 million rand worth of cocaine. And if you add that to the previous ones in the Durban Harbour, where there was 240 and 500 million rand worth of cocaine, it clearly indicates what a lucrative business market it must be in South Africa, that people are continuously bringing in this large quantities of drugs into the country. And it also shows how little respect they have for the rule of law and how we have basically created an impression that South Africa is ripe when it comes to acts of criminality and people can get away. And I think this is the problem. So we've set a precedent here. The criminal justice system is not working. And as a result of that, people are now abusing that. So, yeah, I think we seem to have a situation there that matter must be addressed to. How are we going to deal with this high levels of crime in the country? And lastly, I think today is the issue of, we talk about corruption and maladministration and tender rigging all over the country. But Parliament is in the forefront of that right now. There's an investigation going on some of the contracts and things that were awarded for refurbishment of some of the buildings, the Marx building in Parliament, the parliamentary precinct. You've got 90 Plain Street, which is house some of our very important administrative committees and departments. So all these buildings are now, there has been a lot of refurbishment that took place not long ago, and there's an investigation into irregular contracts and things that have been out. So you can see where it starts from.
Yeah, you talk about the Zama Zamas, and many have said that the state, I mean, you look at the police and even the army, they're helpless against these Zama Zamas. I mean, what have these Zama Zamas got over them that even, as you said, even the intelligentsia didn't know where they were supplying those raw gold to, or who they were giving it to, and what was happening. It seems as if they know nothing. And what do we do? Even if the community were warned, don't take the law into your own hands. This is what Becky Kele told them. Don't take it in your own hands. Let us do the job. Let us do the job. Let the police do the job. Or let those private security companies that are well-armed, let them handle it. But, you know, these people committed such a brutal and violent crime. I mean, they shouldn't be even they should be behind bars, Ahmed.
Yes, and they're now, you know, relying on the DNA. It means that the interrogation is not working. Despite all the arrests that they've made, there's been really no charges. Clearly, you know, it means that we are very weak. And yes, you are correct when it comes to intelligence. But again, Brother Shafiq, and we know about the weakness of the intelligence in any case, even with the July unrest we've had and a whole lot of other things happening in the country. But the question that arises is, the community, are we saying that the community knew nothing about all these illegal mining that's taking place for decades in that area? No, it's not true. I think they all knew about it, or a lot of them know about it. Some of them might have colluded with them. Some of them might have housed them. Some of them might have rented premises to them. So there has been some level of collusion. The only reason now it's getting a lot of coverage is because of the girls that were, you know, unfortunately victims to this rape. And it's very tragic what has happened to those kids. But, you know, it clearly indicates how the community can play a better, you know, more important role in fighting acts of criminality. But then they, too, allow it to continue until such time your very own are affected. So while the intelligence we know is like a non-existent in this country or very weak, and they only work when the president needs them, I guess. But other than that, the communities, I think, are not doing enough. I mean, it's the same thing, Brother Shepard. If you go into any community, you can't tell me a community don't know who the drug dealers are there, who the criminals are in those things, who are, you know, going out there and stealing and bringing stuff to the prison. All this will be happening in full view of communities. That is why I say we need to ask ourselves whether even this community policing forums and neighborhood watches where we're now spending money on, whether it's working. I don't really believe it is working to the extent it should be working. And I've raised that with them when they appeared before. And if they were that effective, and that, what is the purpose of these things? These structures that you put in place is so that you can work with the community and law enforcement. So if these people from the community and leaders from the community, as CPFs and things like that, don't know what's going on, the police that is there in that area don't know what is going on in those areas, then how are you going to fight crime, and what's the purpose of having these structures anyway?
Yeah, Ahmed, you're making a lot of sense, and you're asking a very important question. How do we deal with that? And I'm reading a paragraph here. I want you to listen to it. It says, two grade 12 schoolgirls were hacked to death with an axe over the weekend at the place of residence in Gauteng, KwaZulu-Natal. It goes on to say the two girls were allegedly attacked with an axe by the perpetrator, who is known to the community in their rented house in Ingwangwane village in southern KZN. Social Development MEC Nonshlan Shlakos said she was shocked and disgusted by the horrendous ordeal. The department revealed in a statement that one girl's body was left in the house while the other was found 5 kilometers away from the scene. This is happening so often, and this country talks so much about GBV, and it's GBV here, there, and everywhere. But, you know, the more they talk about GBV, the more the violence are. But what's going on?
You know, because let me tell you, their focus is on the word GBV. Their focus is on that women are being abused or whose rights are being violated. The fact of the matter is, Brother Shepherd, crime in the country is extremely high. South Africa is the murder capital of the world. There's no doubt about it. So, you know, yes, indeed, the gender-based violence is a serious problem. But you're putting more emphasis on the gender-based violence than crime in as a whole. And I believe that unless you deal with the dysfunctional state of our communities and society, you're not going to be able to deal with these high levels of violence. If you talk about gender-based violence, more often than not, it is that these Women and children are victims of those that are very closely connected and known to them. There's no way government or the law enforcement will be able to know who is abusing who. You'll find more often than not that when somebody is abused and whose rights have been violated and we get to know about it, you'll find that it's been happening for a long period of time. The family members will do nothing about it. The victim will sometimes do nothing about it. The neighbors will do nothing about it. And that is why we brought an amendment to the criminal justice system that if you are aware of any acts of criminality or gender-based violence particularly, and you did not report it, then you too can be charged for it. But I think that it calls for us all to play a more important role if we want to fight these things, Brother Shepherd. I'm saying this again and again because, remember, you can't have a police officer in every home. But very often, family members are aware of what is going on, that their child is being abused by the boyfriend or the husband, or the wife is aware. They talk to people at work and friends and whatever. And then you need to take it. If you love your friend, you love your family, you love your neighbors, it's not about interfering. The right thing to do is to report it so somebody can go and investigate it. The question again is, do we have enough people to go and investigate it? I'll tell you what the police is going to say. If somebody reports and say, listen, I know my neighbor is abusing his wife or his children, I'll tell you what the law is saying. No, we can do nothing until the wife or the mother of that children come and report. That's exactly what they're going to tell you. So you can see the criminal justice system is not effective enough to deal with this kind of problems.
Yeah, Ahmed, I'm looking at a message by Babu. Babu says, Assalamu alaikum. Really, Ahmed, we don't know much about Cyril Ramaphosa and this commission that is about to come through and he's going to face the commission. Really, we don't know what hundreds of millions that had been taken from intelligence. And this was channeled to the Forex hoodlums who transported the thieves to Namibia and made pala-pala deals. There was something more sinister to the whole thing. But who will this commission be? And who will be grilling Cyril Ramaphosa? Will it be his own best friends? Please, Ahmed, speak the truth for us.
My brother, good question. That's something that I raised. It's an independent panel, and it can be a retired judge and things. It will come from recommendation from Chief Justice Ray Zondo and others. So I can see where the question is going to, and you're absolutely correct. If we do not have independent people, as much as you call it an independent inquiry, to deal with this, then you will certainly have a problem. There's no doubt about it. But rest assured, we believe it's the first step in amongst many. To get the president to actually answer this question. You know, everybody is equal before the law. And I think it is important that the president also must be equal before the law. Whilst there is a question mark as to who will replace the president, you know, if the president is found wanting and or guilty, is a serious concern for and should be for South Africa. There's no doubt about that. But then the problem is this, that you cannot say because we might not have somebody to replace the president, that the president can get away with anything of this nature. I think he needs to just give a reasonable explanation as to why, you know, he did not report these things. Where did he get this money from? Who are those people? How did you get so much of foreign exchange? Are you SARS compliant? You know, a whole lot of questions. And I want to tell you, every day there's more and more question marks coming over it. And some of the latest ones is where they now say that General Amfazi, the one who died recently, and as I said earlier and sometimes previously, that he has now the autopsy report, from what I'm given to understand, says there was something very suspicious. He didn't die a natural death. The person who was Woody for the time of his death has suddenly been promoted in the national office. There's a whole lot of questions. And very clearly, the president is supposed to report directly to the commissioner, not to any deputies or anybody else. And he did not do that with the former national commissioner. National commissioner has come out saying that. Very importantly, General Amfazi had never said anything of that nature to the national commissioner. And in any case, even if he did hear about it, he would have told them to draw the attention to the national commissioner. And in any event, the former deputy national commissioner was very close to the national commissioner, so it's highly unlikely he would not, you know, not have said anything to the national commissioner had it been brought to his attention. But the current commissioner, from what I'm given to understand, is the one that sanctioned a whole lot of the investigations, the intelligence, the additional resources that was made available. So I can tell you he's got a lot of questions to answer. And I'm told the minister at the time, which is the minister of police right now, also knew about it. So there's a whole lot that's going on. And I can tell you, investigators will have a field day with the number of questions they will have to pose on to the president.
Yeah, Amaza, well, answered there. And Amaza, tell you, Babu, Amaz told me now I must give you a gold medal for that question. Brilliant question indeed. Well, Amaz, you know, whilst you were talking, I was thinking about the international criminal courts. And, you know, what are they doing? What are they doing? It seems like they are dead, no actions happening there. And then they were accused of only, focusing on African leaders. And those, European leaders that perpetrated heinous crimes were getting away literally with murder. And people talk about like George Bush and Tony Blair and, all these other guys that really have caused so much of misery and mayhem. Even Barack Obama could be brought into the equation. But it seems like the ICC, or the International Criminal Courts, very prejudiced, and they go for selective targets only. Your thoughts, Ahmed?
Selective indeed, no doubt about it. But can you tell me, if you're going to bring the president of the United States of America before the ICC, you think they're going to entertain it? They will tell ICC to jump from the highest building you can think of. This is the thing. It's just the same thing as the veto powers that some of these superpowers have, like China, the United States of America, and others. In fact, the atrocities that have been committed by the United States of America, I think all the presidents, should be charged. There's no doubt about it. But you are correct that the ICC is, sometimes referred to as a toothless body, or it's only there to target African leaders because they're vulnerable, and because these ICC and things are controlled by these big guys, and to achieve their own objectives. So I don't think you can get much justice from them, particularly if you talk about outside of Africa. They have been, there's no doubt about it, concentrating on the African continent when it comes to crimes. But very importantly, I think, if you see, Brother Shepherd, what is happening right now, the United States is creating an environment for war between China and Taiwan, and others will come in. Eventually, Japan will get involved in it, because then it's becoming a major, 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 major matter for concern in those areas as to what is going on. And the United States of America is one of, on the forefront of encouraging this kind of thing.
Yeah, Ahmed, then we talk about the justification. And, we thank Naledi Pandor for being very vociferous. The Department of International Relationships and Cooperation has weighed in in the recent attacks of what's happening in Gaza now, what the apartheid regime of Israel is doing there is really, as you spoke about America being complicit with every Palestinian that is dying, the U.S., the whole of the Western world, some African countries, and also those Arabs and some so-called Muslim countries are all complicit in this genocide that is being perpetrated against the Palestinians. And there was a person called Benjamin Netanyahu. He should have been in the International Criminal Court. He should be already sentenced and put behind bars for years now. But he's surfacing again. He's going to make a comeback. But in the meantime, the Zionist state of Israel is running amok presently as we talk, Ahmed. Your thoughts?
Yes, it's very unfortunate that with the Muslim countries that should be standing by Palestine, if you could see what Saudi has done, even on the flights now, they've allowing the Israeli, the Saudi airspace to be used by Israelis as well. So it's very unfortunate, Brother Shafat, that the Ummah, is not protecting its other fellow brothers and sisters in the different countries. And it's going to get progressively worse because there's selfishness, there's greed, and eventually, you know, like many, many countries have been under Muslim control have been lost over the decades. And you're going to see more and more of them will become victims to that eventually. There is no doubt about it that the influence that the United States has in what's happening in Israel, in Palestine, must be dealt with. And it can only be dealt with if we can come together. And that talks about law-abiding countries, countries that can boast of having good human rights records, whether you are directly involved or not. But remember, Brother Shaf, these guys are smart. First of all, many countries are also Christian-dominated, so they use religion, and they're making what's happening in Palestine like a Muslim versus Christian issue. It's exactly what's happening in Kashmir. When they can't beat you at it and they, you know, they don't have a good explanation on their conduct with India, India then will use the issue of violation of women's rights or, you know, and things like that, and minority rights. They talk particularly like of the Dalits or Dalits. But if you look at the way the Dalits, which is treated in India itself, nobody raises a concern about them. So they know where the weaknesses lies, and they are trying to use that against the divide and rule policy. So, and that is detrimental to the future, I can tell you, for all these countries. If they cannot see the role that they, you know, if you saw what the Secretary of the United States said not long ago, Japan should increase its military capability 3 times more. What are you saying? You're already preempting it. You are encouraging them to do that because you know you're going to create that environment where after Russia, China is going to deal with Taiwan, then they're going to start dealing with Japan because they're not far apart and whatever it is. So you're creating that environment in advance to say, come, so that you can boost your GDP in your own country by supplying more in arms. So we must understand they create these conducive environment for war, for disease, for the civil unrest and things, so that they come in on pretext that they are wanting to assist, but in the meantime they're bringing revenue into their countries through supplying of armaments and things like that. And things. So we must be, you know, people are not looking deep into exactly what the modus operandi is of countries like the United States and others. But at the same time, having said that, Brother Shepherd, we must also be very careful that the likes of China and others do not get so much of power that they will become worse than what the United States of America will be in some years to come. So we need to be very careful and mindful of that, because we know about the human rights violation with the Uyghur community in China, the Muslim community there, and in many other parts of the world. So yes, you know, we are sitting in a very difficult situation only because the Ummah, the countries that are supposed to be under Muslim control, who have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all the wealth and resources and skills and technology, instead of using it for their own defense and protecting their fellow countries, they are falling into the trap and into the hands of these Western these Western countries who have got their hidden agenda as to what they want to achieve.
I tell you what I'm telling you, I'm going to sum that up for you people. Yeah, these Muslims, yeah, George Bush said, these Muslims have been captured. But, Ahmed, you know, you talk eloquently about the Dalits and, perhaps the Brahmin, the Dalit, and the Harijan syndrome in India. I mean, it's an article of faith for them to believe in discrimination, where the Brahmin rules over 97% of the other population, 3% Brahmins ruling over, you know, through the religious beliefs in the Upanishads, the Ramayana, and the Vedas, and so forth. It's an article of faith for them to be racist, to be color conscious. And whatever the Brahmins, if the Brahmin walks on the right-hand side of the road, and if you're a Dalit or you're a Harijan or you're of a lower caste, you must move on the left-hand side of the road. If the Brahmin says, bend down before me. You have to do all that. I mean, this is a type of civilization we're talking about. This is a type of India that is claimed to be technologically advanced. But this is the belief system. Ahmed, your response?
Well, definitely, if you look at, I think, the Dalits or the untouchables, as they are called, and how, the life that they lead. And remember, even the jobs that are available, they are to that particular sect. And the kind of jobs is to refuse removal and dealing with toilets and sanitation and all that kind of stuff. So they really do undermine them, and there's no doubt about it. If you want to talk about the caste system and dividing people by sect and things like that, there's no bigger problem in the world than in India. So India should be the last one talking about that. I don't understand how and where they get this interpretation that under Islam, women are oppressed. I don't believe women are oppressed. Women are, on the contrary, protected. They are treated equally. They get the due respect that they get. It might be individual cases sometimes that people abuse the rights of women and things like that. But you can't blame the deen for that. It's lack of education and lack of understanding of our deen that people behave in that manner. But these people try to use that, to justify their wrongs. And I was listening to a discussion the other day, and you can see how the brother from Pakistan so eloquently explained exactly what is happening even in Kashmir. So, the unfortunate thing is, Brother Shafat, the propagandists, which is from these communities, will go out there and raise all these things and sing these songs, but the Ummah, who is blessed with so much, does very little, to give a true understanding of what Islam is all about. And we are failing as a community to come together, united. Now, I don't have a problem with countries working with other countries because, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed countries with different things for survival. And so you need each other, and there's no reason why you should be fighting each other. But given the society we live in, where countries are at loggerheads and wanting to destroy others for their own selfish gain, should we not, as a community, come together and put our resources together, whether it is wheat, whether it is sugar, whether it is rice, whether it is oil, whatever it is, and see how best we can create this giant of an organization and bring in leaders from all over the world that can understand that despite our differences and the fact that we need others, that does not mean that we must allow them to violate the rights of our fellow brothers and sisters anywhere in the world. And I give you a good example. If you saw India jumped, particularly when the Middle Eastern countries raised concerns about some of the comments that were made about our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you understand just like that. Now, that is an opportunity for you to be able to take advantage of the fact that they knew how much it's going to affect them. So just like that, our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have want you to protect the fellow members of our Ummah, the fellow countries in Ummah. And you have got it. You've seen that exactly. Their reaction should tell you how dependent they are on you. But yet you don't take advantage, but you fall into the trap with them.
Yeah, very eloquent, Ahmed. And as you said, don't confuse Islam and cultural Islam. People come with their own baggages, and they find the Quran is the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is our guide, that is our way of following. Wa atiullah wa atiur rasul, over 19 times in the noble Quran, obeying Allah and obeying His Messenger. Yeah, when the cultural Islam, people bring in their own culture, you may come from a certain tribe in India, become a Muslim, but you bring in a lot of your cultural things there, and beware, the people will pick on that culture thing instead of looking at the real teachings of Islam. Very good in there, Ahmed. I think you have also identified the problem there. When you look at many things happening around you, you look at yourself and you look at the scenario that you involved in, comparing it from yesteryear to today,
Don't you yearn for yesteryear, Amal? Go back to that easy, those days when we are, you know, safe, sound, and we had freedom of thought, and alhamdulillah, whenever we did something, everything was organic and pure. Talk to me, Amal.
Well, no doubt about it. You know, you can't compare the life of yesteryear to today. You were more relaxed, you were safe, you were secure, the people were more loving, respectful, but again, the question that we need to ask is, why have we deviated so much from that? That is why sometimes culture and things is important, but why have we deviated from tradition, from custom, from religion? It is because, remember, that particularly those countries who thrive on or depend on others for survival will always want to introduce things where it will cause chaos and mayhem and destruction and devastation, because some of them benefit as a result of it. And that is why they have taken us from where we were to where we are today. And we must be to blame for it. What have we done wrong? What have we failed to do to be able to keep in our cultural practices, our traditional practices, our religious practices, keep that harmony, that peace, that love, that tranquility, that safety, that security? I mean, you know, I remember that in the olden days, or yesteryear, if the children you believe was a bit naughty, and I remember there was an imam, what they used to call him, Miyagi or something, in Pine Town. And I know the parents used to send the children, if the children were naughty, to madrasa there, because he was very, very strict and used to really give it to them, I'm telling you. In other words, it was a kind of a detention for them, because he would put them right. But today you don't have those things. So the children are just doing as they want to do. The respect that they even had for the elders is no longer there. All this is as a result of Western influence. You got child rights, you got this right, you got that right. You can't do this and you can't do that. And, you know, so these are some of the things that they bring. And that is what's caused the chaos we're sitting with today. If you go back to your deen, you go back to your culture, you go back to your tradition, and then you go back to that life that we've led before. But unless we decide to make some changes today, the future is bleak. I must be honest. It is getting progressively worse over a period of time.
Absolutely brilliant, Ahmed. A beautiful morning with you. You have a blessed day ahead. Talk to you soon, Ahmed. And Allah keep you protected too. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.